Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. No projector again this week. Sorry about that. It's also in your bulletins as well. A bit of a longer section today. Not very, very long, but a little bit longer than last week. Last week was verses 1 through 3, and this week will be in verses 4 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Let me begin reading. Oh, actually, no. Let us begin reading. We're going to read that together. Are you all ready? Okay, good. So glad to see that some of you have brought your own Bible. That is good. I do always recommend that you bring your own Bible so that you're able to underline, circle, and make doodles as you like in your own pages. So, okay, let's read together verse 4 through 8. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." For the very words of God. Amen. Our subject today is the cornerstone of community. A cornerstone should conjure up the image of rocks. And when I think of rocks, I think of cornerstones, I always think of Hiroshima Castle. I always think of Osaka Castle. I always think of these massive buildings that are made of wood. They're wooden structures, but when you get to the foundation, there's always, there's the moat around the castle, and then there's just the foundation of stones, rocks, and they're square, usually. And I always look to that cornerstone to see, oh yeah, it is lined up square to that cornerstone. I also think of the Peace Park, and the Genbaku Dome, the atomic bomb dome, and just the ruins and the stones that lie all just strewn in that little park, the little area. And just get to thinking, what am I building? What am I building? The big idea of our passage today is that we are all builders. We are all construction workers. We're all making something. And the question is, what is it made of? Paul says in another letter, he says, we're all building something, and it's either made of wood, hay, or straw. Our lives, our work, our families, our futures, everything is made of something. And in the end, when the fire hits it, is it going to burn up like wood, hay, or straw, or is it going to last like precious metals, gold, silver, and precious stones? So we're all builders is the main idea. Now, we're all builders. Jesus is something that we as builders can either accept or reject. And it says there in our passage today that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. refused, just cast aside. This is the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, historically was sent to the cross, was buried, and in 3 days was resurrected. This Jesus was the one that we all have rejected. And I say we all because I do mean all of us. He is the stone that the builders have rejected. It says that that he was rejected, and I was thinking, in what ways is he rejected in our own lives? How do we reject Jesus? I can think of three off the top of my head. I'm sure if we thought together, we could think of many more. Many people have rejected Jesus on intellectual grounds, scientifically. Oh, that a man rising from the dead, are you kidding me? That sounds ridiculous. You believe in Christianity, you believe in the account of the Gospels. Don't you know that those Gospels were written, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years after his death? They're all based on spoken and oral memory. Can you really trust what's been written down after 60 or 100 years? Can you really believe that? And so people reject Jesus on those intellectual grounds, saying it's unscientific that a man would rise from the dead. That's one way that people would reject Jesus these days. Another way is morally. Some people would reject Jesus because he says he's God. Are you kidding me? He's just a man who was who grew up and was a very good teacher. How could you say that he is the only way to heaven? That is not fair. I reject that on the moral ground that it is unjust that God would send people to hell because they don't believe on one man, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow, Jesus. How could you say that? How could you make those claims? I reject it. I disagree. And they reject it on moral grounds. Other people reject Jesus on cultural grounds. And that's a big rejection of Jesus here, I find, living in Japan. If I become a Christian, if I go to a church and I get baptized, does that mean that I reject my Japanese-ness? I stop being Japanese? I no longer respect my family. I no longer go to the grave and pay honor to my ancestors. Does that mean that I become ostracized from Japanese culture in general? And so they reject Jesus because we are afraid culturally of what it means. And now, those are just three off the top of my head. Intellectual, moral, and cultural. And I'm sure we could come up with more. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is the one that we have rejected. He is a rejected person. And yet, God says he is the one that he chose to save the world, and to save us, and to save our lives, to save us from sin, and to save our lives from the power and the result of sin. And so, our call, I just would I'm just thinking of the fact that God, though I rejected Jesus, would accept me if I would accept Jesus. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you deny me before God, I will deny you in heaven. excuse me, if you deny me before God, I would deny you before, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God. Excuse me, I'm just off my mind right now. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God. If you reject me in front of others, I will reject you in front of men. And I just think of how many times have I done this myself? Have I rejected Jesus? Have I denied him in so many ways, in so many areas in my life? And then I think of Peter, the one who wrote our letter, the one we're studying. He himself rejected Jesus again and again and again. In the very hour that Jesus needed him the most, he was under trial, he had nobody else, everybody had deserted him, Peter was right there, and Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He had rejected Jesus. And Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. He rejected him. But then, after Jesus went through his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, he comes back to Peter. And he restores him, right? He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times he restores him for those three times that he denied him. And I'm just so thankful that if Peter, of all people, who rejected Jesus, would repent and return to Jesus, I'm so thankful that Jesus offers that same gospel to us. The stone that the builders rejected, the stone that I rejected, is chosen by God. And because of that, thank you, Jesus, that you chose me. And so what are we building? What am I building? Is the work that I'm doing worth God's consideration? We are all builders, and so we have all bricks. I wish I had something to bring. My son Kyohei today, before we came to church, he said, Daddy, let's play with a train. And I said, no, I'm getting ready for church. So he started playing by himself. And he had this train set that Pastor Hiroshi gave him. It was actually a gift for Kenzo. But being the older brother, he gets, I don't know, whatever. So he started playing with all these, this train. He puts all the train pieces together, the tracks, you know. He's got all these pieces together. And he's got it all lined up. It looks really nice. He's got the bridge going, and he's got the other bridge going over here. And when Kyohei makes something, it's really nice, whether it's blocks or train tracks. And then Kenzo, being Kenzo, my one-year-old, he comes in, he sees just this beautiful train set constructed by my son, and he just kicks it all over, scatters everything away. And I think, yeah, you didn't build very well, Kyohei. It looked great, but it wasn't sturdy enough to withstand the storm of Kenzo. So what are we building our lives on? Jesus says, if you're going to build your life, you've got to build it on my teachings, my principles, my word, and then it will stand. I look at my work. And what Peter is describing is our work. He's saying that the work that we do is a worship to God. When I go to school, I am doing this as a ministry to the Lord. I am doing this as a service to my students and my colleagues. This work that I do, although I am here in church preaching the Word of God, it is a holy work. I do believe it, and I take it seriously. I take it just as seriously when I go to work and teach my students. And the coolest thing about my work is this. I just want to talk about what I do. Let me tell you real quick. I work at a Catholic school. And they have this thing at before class. Every lesson begins with what's called meimoku. Meimoku basically means meditation or silence. And it's basically what the priests who opened the school came up with, because it's just junior highers and high schoolers. They come in from the playground, they're all sweaty and breathing hard and just rah, 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 rah. And so the first thing that happens when the bell rings is the head of the class says, Meimoku! And everybody shushes quietly. They have to put their hands down and catch their breath and close their eyes. And I was like, wow, that's so cool that you have to do this, and because it just shuts all the junior hires down for just a few minutes. And the teacher has to stand there as well, and he has to close his eyes and be quiet. And most teachers, I don't know what they do. I think they just wait till everybody be quiet. It's quiet. But I just take it as an opportunity to start praying. And so during the Meimoku, I'm sitting there, and I'm just, Lord God, help me, because I just do not feel good. And right now, this student is getting on my nerves, so please help me. And Lord, we got a test today. Help these students to remember what they studied just a few minutes ago. And Father, let this lesson be to your glory. Fill this place with your light, your love, your learning, your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And I start the lesson. Because the work that I'm doing here and the work that I do at school are both holy. And they're both ministries. And it's not just us as teachers, but us as businessmen, us as office workers, us as parents, us as housewives, us as Bible study leaders, us as singers. All of our work is a ministry to God. We are a priesthood. That's the cornerstone. That's the cornerstone. Not just our work, but our worship. I'm going to talk about that a little bit at the end of the sermon, but our worship here, everything that we do starts and ends with Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and His Word. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to be a club. We're not here to be a social network or social gathering. It starts and ends at the cross of Jesus Christ. But more on that later. It's our work, our worship, our words. I don't want to be afraid to speak about Jesus. I don't want to be afraid to share Jesus. I don't want to be too shy to talk about Jesus to my people, my family, my friends, whoever they may be. It's our words, our work. But those are the things that I want to build my life on with Jesus as the cornerstone. His principles, His words, His values in my heart. So we are all builders. And we've all rejected Jesus, but He comes back to us and He calls us out. Finally, Jesus is the cornerstone of our community. If you want to look at the text with me, real quick again. I want to look at, Excuse me. Look at verse 6. In Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. I want you to be a people that know your Bible and love your Bible. And my friends, my dear brothers and sisters, I know that when you read your Bible every day, you come across words, not just here in this text, but throughout the Psalms, throughout the history books, throughout the Old Testament, all even through the New Testament, that just keep popping up here and there. One of those words is Zion, Zion. If you read the Psalms, you read Zion, all it comes up all the time. Zion is basically a reference to Jerusalem, okay? And it was known as the Jebusite city. But Zion is basically the mountain that the city of Jerusalem is built on. And then another reference that Zion, another meaning that Zion holds is the temple itself, because the center, the heart, the pinnacle of Jerusalem is the temple. And it's and when people talk about Zion, or the Bible talks about Zion, it's referring to the temple. And so we have an image here, brothers and sisters, an image of the temple. And the temple is such a key word, a key image throughout the Bible. And it comes up here, right now, what we're studying. Very relevant even in our day. But as you read your Bible daily, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the prophets, whether it's in the history books, whether it's in the Psalms or the Proverbs, or it's in the Gospels or in the Epistles, you're going to come up with the temple, the image of the temple. The temple started out as not even a building. It started out as a tent. It was known as the tabernacle. And Moses, when he led out the people of Israel, They were in the desert. God was present with them in this big old pillar of fire at night and a big old pillar of cloud during the day. And God said, I'm going to make my presence not just be in this big old pillar, but I'm going to dwell with you. And just as you make tents, I'm going to make a tent with you. And so God made this thing called the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you were to put all of these elements together, the most important of which was the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a box, maybe this big, with angels sitting at the top. And it was just a way that God represented his presence. This was where God was with his people. And the presence of God was the power of God, the love of God, the beauty and the awesome splendor of God, the majesty of God was in his presence. And it was taken very seriously. So they go throughout the desert, and they go through the tabernacle. And throughout the early years of Israel, they had the tabernacle at Shiloh. And then finally, David becomes king, and he says, I'm going to set up my city on this Jebusite city called Jerusalem. And there I want to build not just a tent for God, but I want to build a building for God. And God says, no, David, you're a man of blood. I want you to wait. Give it to your son. So go ahead and make your plans. Get everything together. And Solomon, when he becomes the king, he's got all these plans, all these materials from his father, David. And he builds this massive temple. And it's the place where God says, I will put my name. The temple of God is where he puts his name. Basically, where God says, look, I'm going to write my name, my presence, me on this building. And I just think about when I was reading in the paper the other day. Excuse me. I was watching BS satellite some of the images from the telescopes that we've built that go way out into the far reaches of the universe. And it takes pictures of all these stars and moons and galaxies. And there was one they just recently saw. There was a black hole, and it was sucking in this big star, and it was like the size of our sun. And this black holes usually what they do is they just go shoom, they suck in everything real quickly. But this one black hole was taking this sun, and it just didn't go shoom like this, but it kind of took a little bit off the sun and it just started gnawing, kind of eating the sun away slowly. And it sort of like savored the flavor of the sun as it was eating it slowly but surely. This was gazillions of years, light years away, okay? And just the massiveness of this incredibly huge event. And I was thinking, we are just a speck on a speck on a speck in this massive universe that God created, right? Okay, and then we look at Earth, and we look at this little rinky-dink little piece of land called Israel, and just in that little bit of Israel is this little mountain called Zion, and on this mountain there's this little building called the temple, and on that temple, the God who made all of the universe puts his name on that. That's amazing. That is humbling. That is an amazing place. But here's the thing now, people, my brothers and sisters, as we go now to the temple, God is saying, my name isn't there anymore. It's no longer a place you need to go to find me. Because now you are the temple. You who have accepted Christ and have built your life on him as the cornerstone, when you come together, we now are the place that God puts his name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. We are that temple. And so the temple is us. Zion is us. And so when I read the Psalms, and I think of how God loves Zion, I know that God loves us, his church. It even says, I can't remember the exact place, I think it was in the 30s or Psalm, it says that we, the church, are the perfection of beauty. We are the perfection of beauty. That's just an amazing phrase to me. Because I think God is the perfection of beauty. If anything is beautiful, if anything is worthy, if anything is glorious, it's God. And God says, no, 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 no. You, my church, my bride, my temple, my Zion, are the perfection of beauty. You are the apple of my eye. And it says there, right there, it says that the stone that the builders rejected is precious, is chosen by God. And so when we come together and we meet and we do church together, God is saying, you are precious, you are chosen by me. You are the perfection of beauty. I love that. I just love that. It makes me worship even more. Now, this is where it got discouraging for me, because as I was studying the scripture and I was listening to other pastors and reading other people's words on this, they would start talking about their church. And these are big pastors, and they're talking about all the programs they're laying out and all these great things that their church is doing based on this scripture, okay? And they're helping the poor, or they're building a new building, or they're making new campuses, or they're sending out missionaries, or they're just doing all kinds of things, you know, when they talk about this. And I was just thinking about our little church, Meetaki English Service. What are we doing? We had a potluck last Sunday. That's about it. And I thought, Lord, what do I talk about? How do I talk about our church? What are we doing? And then God said to me, Chris, what are you worried about? It's my church. What do you need? The only thing you need to be doing is what I'm doing. I'm treasuring you. This is my precious church. I love this church. This is Jesus talking. That's all you need to do. Is love Jesus. Love me, serve me, worship me, read my words, and you'll be fine. You don't need to do all these crazy, it'll come. It'll come naturally. And we've done that. We've done the big things. We've done it. And our church is not the English congregation. Our church is Meetaki, which is the Japanese service plus us. And they're doing all kinds of lovely things. We're just the cousins. We're English-speaking cousins. And I love it. And then I think also of the people who have come and have gone, who have left us, not for bad reasons, but because it's been God's will. And even recently, it happens all the time. They'll send us an email, or I'll read something on the Facebook, and they'll say, you know what, we've been gone for a while, but we really miss Meetaki. We haven't found a church like what we had here at the English service at Meetaki. It's something special that we had here, and these are people that have gone all over the world. And now there's people all over the world who think back to us, what we do here in the afternoons, and they miss us. They miss it. And I think, what is it? All we do is sing some songs, tell some testimonies, and I yell at people for a half hour. What is it that they miss? And it's the Spirit of God. It's what God wrote in this place. So what am I worried about making, you know, programs? And I'm sure all of us will come up with some great programs and ideas and Bible studies and prayer meetings and all that kind of stuff. And God will do amazing things. And I'm not looking back to the past and saying, oh, those days were better. 10 years ago was better. 5 years ago was better. I'm thinking right now, God is loving us, treasuring us, choosing us as we are. And I love it. I love what we do. And so I just want to encourage us and encourage us in the Word. He is the cornerstone of our community here at Meetaki. Amen.